Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to set our minds on the things above. We praise you for raising us with Jesus. We pray that we might set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And as we think about this, may your word dwell amongst us richly. Speak to all of us tonight, we pray. Amen. Well, as many as you know, I go cycling with my friend Rowan. And here's a picture of us cycling in Bright. And there's the lovely autumn colours. We were there earlier this year. And there's a picture of Rowan. He put his hand out to wave as I took a photo of him. Now, we don't just go cycling in Australia. We've actually done a couple of times when I've been over to South Africa where he lives and gone cycling with him. So I thought, this is the one and only selfie I've ever taken. There was a special reason for it, because if you look very carefully in the background, what can you see? Let me zoom in. You can see giraffes. We were riding, and in this huge great game park, we saw giraffes in the wild. And I thought, that's worth a selfie, isn't it? Rowan lives mostly in South Africa, but he comes two or three times a year to Australia because he has business interests in both countries. Because he spent enough time in Australia over the years, because he lived here for a year, he's a dual citizen. He has two passports. And a few years ago, I went to Wingicobe Shire Council, into the mayor's office, and he and somebody else became Australian citizens. So he has two passports, and he chooses to use his Australian one when he flies into Australia and his South African one when he flies into South Africa. The main reason is he avoids all the queues at passports, because if you're Australian, you get in much quicker into Australia and South Africa the same way. But the reason is that he's actually a dual citizen. He's a citizen of Australia and South Africa. But all of us who are believers are dual citizens. We're a citizen of heaven and of earth. And our passage tonight's all about this dual citizenship. We are, firstly, to set our minds on things above. Verse 1. Colossians 3 gives us good teaching to help us keep growing in Christ. Let us strive to keep growing and become more like Jesus and more like the person Jesus wants us to be. Paul tells us, therefore, set your minds on things above instead of setting our minds on the earthly nature that we all have. Live as a citizen of heaven rather than a citizen of earth. In our series on the book of Colossians, we've seen that Paul, remember Paul? He's in Rome towards the end of his life. He's probably in prison and he's writing to the Colossians. You can see this map from Rome over to Colossae. He'd never visited there, but Epaphras, who founded the church in Colossae, had actually told him all about it, and he writes a letter to them. And in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, Paul wants us to clearly grasp who Jesus is. And a little bit of that passage I read out when we had communion tonight. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the saviour of the world. Colossians chapters 1 and 2 is about the identity and the work of Jesus. Christ is enough in the sense that he's all that we need for salvation. Paul's saying, don't add anything to Jesus. Christ is enough. And then in his letters, he has a pattern. Let me show you up on the board. Just three of the chapters. Romans chapter 1 to 11 is all about doctrine, who Jesus is, what he's done for us. The most developed statement about who Jesus is. And then 12 to 16, practical teaching. Ephesians, doctrine about Jesus and the church. Chapters 4 to 6, practical teaching. Colossians 1 to 2, doctrine. 3 to 4, practical teaching. We've actually spent 6 weeks on the doctrine. We're only going to spend 4 weeks on the practical teaching. Tonight's the beginning of it. chapter 3 and 4. We've got 4 weeks. I'm doing another one in a couple of weeks. And that'll be my last sermon. Tonight's my second last sermon here. But I think it's really exciting to be doing this, and it's very practical. So Paul wants us to contrast heavenly things, the things of Jesus, with our earthly nature, the things that take us away from Jesus. Now, I often work from home on my sermons, and instead of being in the church office, because when I'm in the church office and I'm here most days, I find I get distracted. Telephone calls, people coming, dropping in to see me, which is great, really good to do. But if I'm really trying to grapple with the text and open the Bible and study it and prepare it to talk to you, I really need to be free from distractions. It can be hard to concentrate on preparing a talk when you're in the minister's office. I find it can be distracting. I guess for all of us, I want to say it's easy to be distracted from thinking about Jesus. Do you ever get distracted? I know I do. I want us tonight to think about how do we stop being distracted. Also, earthly things can be contrary to God's ways, and they're actually bad for us. Let me give you an illustration. A number of times I've been driving from my home at Willowvale to the church, and Willowvale's on the other side of the golf course. And I've gone past this place, you know, just opposite the golf club and in the old information bay, and there's random breath testing. You know, sometimes I get to church, I come about 6 o'clock in the morning just to prepare for everything. They've been stopped at that time. Let me tell you, fortunately, I've never actually failed the test, but I've done it a number of times. But I can remember one time when I was driving and I saw the lights flashing, but there was nobody being pulled in. The police were just chatting to each other. I guess they're having a break. But as you come from Willowvale and you come down the hill, it's 80 kilometres. And then when you get to about here, it changes to 60. I come down, I see the flashing lights. Instead of changing to 60, I change to 50 because of the flashing lights. And I just drive like everybody else really carefully. Let me confess that sometimes when I'm coming down the hill and it goes from 80 to 60, I don't have the same reaction. And yet I should, because the change in the speed limit is for our own good. It's for my good and the good of the community. There's a purpose to it. Now, God's instructions for us are a bit like a speed limit. We don't want to obey it always, but the reason we should is because they're good for us, just like slowing down in a built-up area. But we can get so caught up in the busyness of everyday life, we can forget about the really big issues. We're to set our minds on things above, because this life is fragmentary. Being right for eternal life is the most important thing. We have the security of eternal life if we have an active personal relationship with Jesus. Now, if we've seen in Colossians 1 and 2, and we spend 6 weeks on this, we can do nothing to earn our salvation because Jesus has done it all for us. But once we're raised, what are we to do? Once we know we've got our eternal entry to heaven, since then you have been raised with Christ. Verse 1, up on the screen or in the handout. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But it's good to keep on asking the next couple of verses. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We die to self. And have we actually died to our own selfish desires? Paul says we should, as a consequence of what Jesus has done for us. Do we make decisions on the basis of God's teaching in his word? Or do we make decisions on the basis of our own desires and moods? Paul seems to be saying in verse 4 that the future impacts how we live in the present. Well, let's look at the practical teaching now. First, there's the bad news. So the first bit is all the bad news. Put to death, verses 5 to 11. It describes descriptions of our earthly nature. And the first thing mentioned, you'll notice, is sexual immorality. Now, the Bible is not anti-sex. Indeed, it is pro-sex. There's a whole book in the Bible all about sex and how wonderful it is. The book is Song of Songs. Do you know, we did a series on this quite a few years ago at our church, and we talked about how wonderful sex is between a man and a wife, husband and wife. We had a baby boom after that series. There's a whole group of kids that were here this morning that owe their existence to that sermon series. Do you know, we had one Bible study group where every lady in the group became pregnant. So the Bible is not anti-sex, it's actually pro-sex. But it says sex is a wonderful thing, but keep it as God designed. Keep it within marriage. Now, in a group this size, some people may well have been tempted and indeed given in to temptation. But this is contrary to God's plan for how he wants us to live. It's not unforgivable, but it's better not to do these things. But our society seems to almost approve of sex outside marriage by renaming behaviour. Sex outside marriage used to be called adultery. It's now called having an affair. But there's nothing glamorous in having an affair. It's a breaking of marriage vows and a betrayal of your spouse. Sex before marriage used to be called fornication, but now it's called living together. This is contrary to God's plan. God's plan is to keep sex within marriage. It's a myth that grass is greener on the other side. We have to keep coming back to the Bible and keep saying God's plan is for sex to be within marriage between a man and a woman. Paul says sexual immorality and impurity, which flows from it, are wrongful behaviours. If we're doing something wrong, Paul says, in this area, stop. Put it to death. It may be helpful to help to, if you're in this category, to talk to a mature Christian and ask them to pray confidentially about helping you overcome this. Why does God say through Paul, don't do this? Because it gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Next two things that he describes are lust and evil desires. You know, it's got much harder, evil desires and lust, because our world has changed. It used to just be things on TV and movies. Now it's the internet. And there's so much visual stimulation coming in to our brains through these things. Things that are designed to arouse people. We need to be selective in what goes into our minds, and guys especially. Work hard at avoiding the wrong things. You know what I'm talking about. And ladies, recognise this. And be careful about what you choose to wear. Young ladies, I guess it might be helpful to talk with another older Christian lady. You know, when I was young, the issue was about whether a Christian lady would wear makeup or not. Now it's completely different. We don't want to be the same as everybody else. Just think about what you wear. We need to take seriously these warnings. We're tempted to joke about them. You know, I like to use pictures, and I did think for a while of making some PowerPoint slides to illustrate, but I thought the act of looking at inappropriately clothed females to put them up on the screen would be not a good thing for me to do and not a good thing for you to see. So I've resisted that temptation. God takes immorality, evil desires, and lust very seriously. put them to death. The last one is greed. Wanting and desiring lots of money and possessions. And if you have them, being selfish and not buying things from Tier Fund. You just think it's all for me. Put to death greed. Then there's some more in verses 8 to 9. And these ones are all to do with how we speak. A whole lot of them. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. Anger isn't bad in itself. But when it's out of control, it can be so harmful. It's good for us to realise what triggers anger, what triggers our emotions, and learn how to manage our anger. Rage is when it gets out of control, totally losing control. Where to put that to death? Malice. Speaking badly to or about a person in a gleeful way. Slander. It's so easy for gossip to just descend into slander. Saying things that are untrue about somebody behind their backs. And then filthy language. I remember before I went to Bible college, I worked at a place where there just seemed to be one adjective all the time, the universal adjective. And after a while, I became immune to that. Fortunately, in our workplace here with Rochelle and Matthew, we don't have that. That's great. But if you're in a place where everybody's just swearing all the time, try and resist it. But that's tough. And then lying. You know, we rationalise sometimes lying by saying it's just a white lie. Well, God doesn't see that. All lying is wrong. Well, we've got a whole list up there. Do you struggle with one or more of them? We're citizens of both earth and of heaven, but we're told to strive to live as citizens of heaven. See, there can be a danger of only at church and with our Christian friends being a citizen of heaven. When we're by ourselves or with people that don't go to church, we can sort of, our earthly nature can take over. So let's have a look at this list. And let me tell you about what I think would be helpful is to actually put a spotlight on all of our lives. I started talking about Rowan. One of the times when we went riding at Bright, I took this photo. And it was a bit of a fluke, but I'll put it up there. We're riding along, and this beam of light just sort of descended on him. I thought it's a great illustration, isn't it? God sort of sending this sunlight. And it was just there, and best photo I think I've ever taken. But I want us to think about, is God illuminating our lives? And have a look at this list. You might think, well, I struggle with lots of them. I just want you to pick one. We're going to pray about that in a minute. One that you're struggling with, that you would like God's Holy Spirit to help you get the victory. And we're going to pray, and maybe you might like to discuss this with somebody you trust and say, I'm working on this area. I want God to change me. I don't want to be fixed on my earthly nature. I want to set my minds on things above. So just have a brief read over those ones again and just pick one. And then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this list that Paul gives of things of our earthly nature that we should put to death. And we now confess our failing in the particular area we're thinking about. Lord, help us to put this area of our life to death. May your Holy Spirit work within us and change us. And help us not to be exhibiting this behaviour. And Lord, even if others don't see it, you do. And we confess this. May you change us. Amen. Well, that's all the bad news. Now the good one. Clothe yourselves with verses 12 to 14. In contrast to the list of qualities that we are aimed to get rid of, Paul now gives a list of qualities in verses 12 to 14, virtues that we are to put on more and more in our life. Let me go through them again, different colour this time. Compassion. Identifying with those that are the down and outs, those that are hurt in our society. Having an understanding that life can be difficult. Just sitting with somebody who's lost a loved one and not giving answers, but just identifying with them. Involves putting other people first. Related to this is kindness. Doing practical acts of kindness for people without expecting to be thanked just because it's a good thing to do. Humility. Isn't it easy just to be proud? And so hard to be humble, as that song says. But when we see true humility, don't we recognise it as a wonderful virtue? Gentleness. Being gentle with others physically and emotionally. Patience. Putting up with things. And this is really hard for me, I find. Putting up with somebody that you just feel does things differently to the way you would do them. And being patient. And neither one's probably not right or the other, they're just different. We'd have patience with other people, especially those that just do things differently to us. And then in verses 13 to 14, we're to bear with each other and we are to forgive. We're to forgive people who repent of their bad behaviour to you. And then we're to love. Love binds all the virtues together. I'm going to get you to choose one of these. I sort of want to have all these things in my life because they're all so good, aren't they? But again, what's one? Let's put the beam of sunlight onto our lives and just pick one. And then we're going to pray about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this list of virtues, and we think about the one that we would like to have more of in our lives. May your Holy Spirit work within us and help us to have this wonderful virtue more in our lives, in our dealings with other people. We ask that you might help us to pray about this regularly, and that you might help us to take positive steps to enable this virtue to shine out of our lives, especially as we deal with other people. Help us to maybe talk about how we can do this with somebody we trust, and we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the final section sort of sums everything up. Verses 15 to 17, it's the key. Let the word of God dwell in us richly. We're to have Jesus at the foundation of our lives. Look at verse 16. It says, let the message of Christ, or another translation, the word of God, or the word of Christ, which means the Bible, dwell in us richly. This involves having a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus. And it means we're reading God's word regularly and then applying it to our lives, like we've tried to do tonight. Let the Holy Spirit work and dwell within us and change us. The word of Christ must control all the ministries of the local church. Now, first there's the ministry of formal teaching, like I'm doing tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul talks about how he's a proclaimer of God's word, formal teaching. Now, it's great to pray for the people that come up here and do the formal teaching. But do you know in chapter 4, it actually says, all of us are to teach each other. We're to do it informally. We're to do it in Bible study groups. We're to do it sitting around the table at dinner and sharing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then there's the ministry of praise that flows from this. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs have different meanings. People have tried to differentiate between them. But it's wise not to differentiate, as what is at issue is not the content. What is at issue is the content of the songs. We're to have wisdom that we sing songs that are in accord with God's word. Make sure they're biblical. But it's great to praise the Lord through songs and hymns and whatever we call them. Our singing should reflect our joy in Jesus. So there's much practical teaching in this chapter. And if we put this into practice, we'll be growing in our relationship with Jesus. We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Remember this passage. I've suggested that tonight God is helping us to have a spotlight or a beam of light like that picture on our lives. Just think, which was the one that you want to put to death? Remember it. Pray about it in the coming week. Maybe share it with somebody else that you trust. Put to death one of these bad aspects of our earthly nature. And secondly, clothe yourself with one of these wonderful virtues. And what we're doing is letting the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly. Let's be people of the book, and let the book, God's word, impact and change our lives.